Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Listen, we're going to start a new series today called Start Right Here. And what we want to do is we have a goal for every week in this series. It's a three-week series. And every week we're going to have a goal. And so my goal for you and myself today is very, very simple, and it is this. I want you to know God. I just want you to know God and have a genuine, intimate relationship with God. And what happens a lot of times in church, in my opinion, is we think we know God, we know about God, but very rarely do people always have a genuine relationship with God. We grow up here in the South, and in the South we're called cultural Christians, and everybody just assumes you're a Christian because you're from Alabama. And that's not necessarily the case. And so today we want to kind of get into that for just a minute, but I want to show you a couple of things. How many of you know that sometimes we say things we think are right, but we're wrong? Right? And that happens a lot in Christianity too. We throw out all these words like salvation and justification and redemption, and we use those words on a fairly regular basis, not knowing at all what they mean. And that's just kind of how we do as Americans in English language. As a matter of fact, I got a couple of phrases I want to give you and see which one you actually use. Have you ever heard the phrase "nip it in the"? Now, some people are saying "but," and some people are saying "bud." Can I tell you, those are two very different things. The phrase is "nip it in the bud" with the D. That means it's a plant term that you want to cut something off before it begins to bloom. Nip it in the butt is what your wife does to you whenever you're walking past, or at least mine does. I don't know about yours. How about the phrase, have you ever heard, "I could care less"? That's wrong. It's "I couldn't care less," right? But we say it all the time, "I could care less." Okay, so you care about it apparently, but you can care less about it. No, I couldn't care less. Here's another one I always think is funny, is people say that they curled up in the feeble position. No, it's fetal, like a baby, fetal position. And then the last one that I always think is funny is whenever people say that they had a turnaround in their life, and I did a complete 360. If you're going this direction and you do a 360, you're still going this direction. You haven't changed anything except you moved a little bit. It's 180. 180. We got to learn our geography. Sometimes we say things. Some of y'all got that. Sometimes we say things that we think are right, but they're not right. And we do that in Christianity all the time. We throw out these words, "I'm saved." And if someone ever actually questioned you and said, "What does it mean to be saved?" you would be like, "I'm going to heaven? Really? When? I don't know. When I die, maybe, unless he comes back in the rapture." What's the rapture? It's when Jesus comes back. When's that going to happen? I don't know. Post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib? I don't know. And so we use all these terms, and we don't understand what we're talking about half the time. A lot of times we like to start stuff, and we start wrong, right? And we just keep going, doing it wrong, until finally somebody calls us out on it. And so our whole goal today is to start right here. I want to start right. I don't want to start wrong. I want to start right. The other day I was at the gym, and if any of you guys know me, if there's ever something that I'm really interested in, then I get totally nerded out and I try to study it as best I can, right? And so I'm at the gym and I'm trying to learn new exercises at the gym. Nothing wild, nothing crazy. I'm just trying to learn these new kind of Olympic style exercises. And so I'm at the gym and there's this older guy at the gym and he's really good at doing all this stuff, and I'm always asking him to show me new stuff. And so I'm at the gym the other day, and I'm trying to understand this exercise called the snatch. And so this older guy's not there. And so I know a lot about gym stuff. Like, there's a lot of information and knowledge happening, but I know a lot of terminology, but I don't necessarily know how it all fits together on some of this stuff. So I get down, and I've got my earphones in, and I'm blasting something, and I'm trying to work out, and I'm doing the move, and I'm doing it the way I think it's supposed to be done, and I look in the mirror in front of me, and I see all of these guys behind me, and there's like three or four guys, and they're standing back there, and they're looking at me, and they're watching me, and I'm thinking, I must be killing it today. Like I am so hardcore today, killing it, that these dudes are back there checking me out. Like, not checking me out, but they're like, man, look at that guy. And I can just imagine the conversations in their heads. Like, they're probably thinking, that guy's so fit. I mean, look at him working out. I wish I could be like him. I mean, I know they're having these conversations. So I get done working out, and I go do whatever, and I leave. And I come to the office, and I was sitting there thinking, I thought, I wonder if I was doing that right. And I look it up on the internet, and I was not. I was not doing it right. I was doing it absolutely, totally wrong. And I have a feeling that the conversation that I thought those guys were having is now a different conversation. They were not looking back there saying, that guy is so hardcore. Look how tough he is. Look how fit he is. They're back there going, look at that idiot. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's flailing around. And so I think sometimes we do that in life, is we like to start stuff, but if we're not careful, we start wrong, and we just keep doing it wrong until somebody finally calls us out on it. And we do the same thing in our Christian walk a lot of times, as we show up at church and we hear somebody say some stuff about Jesus, and we raise our hand, we shake someone, pastor's hand, we come down to the front, someone prays with us, whatever it is that we do all the ritual, but we don't necessarily understand what it is that we've just done. And we think that because we prayed a prayer that now all of a sudden our life is going to be just wonderful and great and everything's perfect, and we don't realize what it is that we're getting ourselves into. And so today, my goal for the next couple of weeks is really to talk about what does it mean? Today it is, what does it mean to be saved? Like, what does that actually mean? How does that flesh out? And so I want to show you a couple of steps towards salvation. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to put a verse up there, but I want to kind of read the whole thing to you real quick, just quickly. So in Revelation chapter 3, what's happening is Jesus is speaking to churches. Everybody say churches.
Churches.
Say full of Christians.
Full of Christians.
Now, he's not speaking to a bunch of devil-worshipping sinners. He's talking to us. He's talking to us, and he looks at this one church called Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, and he says, write this to the church in Laodicea in verse 15. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, and I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and put salve on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. A couple of problems that the church in Laodicea had is these guys had a lot of stuff. They were wealthy. Like that church, they weren't worried about if they needed to remodel the room, like we're about to try to remodel that whole suite over there. The pastor didn't have to sit down and go through the budget and figure out how are we going to get the money to remodel. You know what they did? They said, just go do it. However much it costs, just do it, because we got money. We got all this stuff. They had all the right people coming to church. They had all the high dollar, big rollers coming in, and they knew everything, and they were so smart and so rich. And Jesus looks at them and says, you know, you think you got a lot of stuff, but the problem is you're neither hot nor cold. And this whole lukewarm attitude that you guys got coming in, this whole dead attitude that you got coming in, you're making me want to throw up. And so Jesus says, this attitude isn't right. I want you to look at a couple of things that Jesus says here that we need to do. This is what salvation really, really means. He said this. He said that I want you to, do you not realize? He said, but you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So the first thing we need to do is the first step to salvation is we need to realize that we have a need for a Savior. We need to realize we have a need for a Savior. The thing is, a lot of times sin shows up in our life, not necessarily in adultery and fornication and drunkenness and all those things that the Bible talks about. Sometimes sin just shows up in our life where God isn't first. When God isn't first, then you've got a place of sin in your life. This morning we're singing this song, and it says, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I can't remember all the words now, but it says that somewhere. It says, I am a sinner, and I started thinking, you know, what we don't realize a lot of times is whenever we come into church, in the idea that we're not perfect, we need to understand that there's this, we need to realize we're not perfect. We don't always have it all together, and we do always need a Savior. We need a Savior, and I think sometimes we come to Christ, and people will come to Christ thinking they got it all together. I've heard people say, I don't need church. I got it. I don't need Jesus. I've got it. I've heard Christians say that they have it. Now, and my dad used to have this thing whenever I was growing up working with my dad. And he would say, don't ever say, I got it. Don't ever say, I got it. He said, because as soon as you say, I got it, you don't got it. You're going to mess it up. And so we would always have these meetings, and he would say, I need somebody to make sure that we've got this going on. And inevitably, somebody would say, usually a youth pastor would say, I got it, I got it. And we'd look at him and be like, buddy, don't say that. No, 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 I got this, I got this. What would happen? Within a week, we'd come back into the next meeting and say, hey, did we have it all together? Oh, no, I forgot. Right? Just because you say you got it doesn't mean you got it. The second thing that you have to do is you have to believe that Jesus paid the price. Now, I want you to look at this verse here. It's kind of ironic, but Jesus says this, I counsel you to buy gold from me. He says, buy gold from me. How can I buy something if I'm poor and naked? He says, you're poor and naked, come buy gold from me. You can't buy anything from him. We can't purchase anything. But the good news is that he has already purchased it. We said a couple weeks ago that Jesus said, it is finished. That means all the work has been done. There's no work left for you and I to do. We have to believe that he has paid the price. We have to believe that he's paid the price. And that takes an understanding of what that price is. See, in the Old Testament, the Bible says, if you sin, you deserve death. So what did they do? They had to make a sacrifice. They sacrificed animals. They sacrificed things in order to pay the price for their sin. But it only lasted for so long. And it was a sign to show us who Jesus would be. And Jesus came and he said, I will be the price that needs to be paid so that your sins can always be forgiven. And it's important for us to understand and believe that he paid the price for us. The third step that we need to take is accept the gift of salvation. Don't try to earn it. What is the gift? He tells us. He says, buy this. We know we can't buy it. We know it's got to be something that he's purchased for us. So we accept it. What are we accepting? He says, gold, white robes, and eye medicine. I find that interesting. The three things that he points out that we need to have. And the gold there represents his love. I like how the Bible says that it's refined by fire. In other words, my love is proven by testing. My love was proven on the cross. That if you need love today, the only love that really matters is the love that Jesus has, because that is love that has been proven through the fire. It's important to see that, because we try to go to a lot of other people and a lot of other things to get love. And that love is very rarely ever proven to be solid gold. It's not been tested, it's not been tried, and Jesus' love has been tested, it's been tried. He says that while you were still sinners, that he loved you. So he's got this love that's proven, that's what that gold is. The white robes represent righteousness. It represents righteousness. Look, the Bible says that we, our own righteousness, in other words, all the things we try to do to be righteous, to be right before God, it's like filthy rags. That we can only accept his righteousness, but whenever we accept the gift of salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ, when we accept that, the Bible says that we put on robes of righteousness. It says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That whenever we come into relationship with him, we become righteous. And then the third thing, it says eye medicine. And I got to thinking when I was studying, I was like, what in the world does eye medicine represent? And as I began to study, I began to realize that the eye medicine represents the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says this, after he's raised from the dead, and he talks to the disciples, he breathes on them and says, "Receive now the Holy Spirit." He tells the disciples, listen, the Holy Spirit will come, and listen to this, he will reveal all things to you. What's happening with their eyes? Their eyes are being opened. They're being healed so that all things can be revealed to them. The Holy Spirit has a work to do in your life in salvation, and we can't just throw that part out. We can't take that part out of the Bible. So there's three things we receive from him in the gift of salvation. That's his love, his righteousness, and the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing, the last step in salvation is this. Jesus said in verse 20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." We have to invite Jesus into our life. The terminology there is relationship terminology. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to come in, I'm going to hang out, I'm going to eat with you, you're going to eat with me, but you have to invite me in. You have to open the door. You hear me calling, you hear me knocking, but I need you to open the door. I'm not going to sneak into your life. And I think sometimes we get that in our heads, especially in the South, where we think we can just be saved by osmosis, right? The more I'm around church, then I just must be saved. I was having this conversation with my son this past weekend, and my two oldest kids want to be baptized really bad. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's part of me that I just don't want them to be baptized yet. And I know that sounds so anti what a pastor should say, but I really want them to understand what does it mean to be baptized. And my son said to me, he said, "Dad, I don't have this good testimony like all these other people have." And I said, "Well, A, you're 11. Like, you haven't had time, you know." Like, give some time, son. I'm sure sin will get in somewhere. But no, I said, you're young. I said, don't worry about it. I said, but look, it's a great testimony. It's a great testimony of God's keeping power and God how God has held on to you and he's watched out over you. It's a great testimony to say you grew up in a really good family. It's a great testimony to say that I grew up in church. Those are all good things that a lot of people can't say. But the problem is growing up in a good family, growing up in church doesn't get him saved. I want him to understand he still has to open the door to Christ and have that relationship. See, salvation, we use the term salvation, we throw it around a lot, but in reality, all salvation really is a relationship. The fact is, you're not saved until you go to heaven. To be saved, I mean, think about English language. To be saved means you got to be saved from something, right? We don't actually get saved until we go to heaven. So really, if I were going to be really technical, I wouldn't want to tell people I'm saved. I would want to tell people I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because I opened the door. I allowed him into my life. I accepted the free gift of his salvation, the gold, the white robes, the eyes of. I accepted the Holy Spirit. I accepted the righteousness of God. Right? So we have this understanding of what salvation is, that salvation is really just relationship. The problem with relationship is Satan is always trying to twist it. Something else you'll hear in church a lot is you'll hear, well, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. How many of you have ever heard that before? Relationship, not a religion. The problem is most people don't live by that mantra, right? We say it all the time, but what does it mean? Because see, Satan's job, one of the things Satan loves to do, if he can't get you just to out and out rebel against God, then what he wants to do is turn your relationship with God into ritual and rules so that you don't have a relationship with him anymore. Consider this, if you were in a relationship with somebody and you walked up to that person and you're ready to go out on a date and that person said, "Now listen, if you want to date me, here are the 7 rules that you must follow in order to date me. And if you don't follow these 7 rules, I will kick you out of the moving vehicle," right? Like at that point, we'd be like, "Yo, I don't know if I like this or not. This isn't exactly what I thought I signed up for." It's not about that, but that's what Satan wants you to think. So in the book of Genesis, The Bible says that Adam and Eve were living in the garden and everything was good. And the Bible says that God would show up and walk with them in the cool of the day, which means he had a relationship with them. God would walk in and hang out with Adam and Eve. He would talk to them. They would talk back with him. And he had this relationship with them. And God told him, he said, look, you can eat of any fruit in the garden. Eat any tree you want to eat of. And especially there's this tree called the tree of life. Go eat out of that. You know, you're going to live. He said, but there's this one tree called the knowledge of good and evil. And don't eat out of that. Don't eat from that tree. So, of course, Eve, like any human, finds herself hanging out in the vicinity of the tree she's not supposed to be eating out of. And the Bible says that Satan shows up in the form of a serpent and begins to talk to her. Now, we all know that as soon as a snake starts talking to you, you should run away, right? If any animal speaks to you, go the other direction. Don't hang out. Eve did not. And so Satan began to talk to her. And here's what Satan said in Genesis 3, verse 4. He said, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now we know this. Eve ended up eating the fruit. She gave it to Adam. Adam ate the fruit. And they didn't even know they were naked until the point that they ate the fruit. They looked down and realized they're naked. They begin to try to cover themselves up and hide, right, in shame. And then the Bible says that God has to kick them out of the Garden of Eden, and they have to work the ground, and that's where child labor pains came from. So ladies, y'all can thank Eve for that. And so we've got this whole sin enters the world because of this one moment. But I want to look at not Eve and not Adam and not their sin. I want to look at Satan and his scheme on how he likes to take relationship and twist it into religion. Here's a couple of things that you'll notice about all religions that aren't of God. And these are the four lies of religion. Number one, truth is fluid. Satan tells Eve, you're not surely going to die. Like, you're not going to die right now. If you pick up that fruit and you eat it, you're not going to die in that instant. The truth is, Adam and Eve were set to live forever until they ate from that fruit. And then all of a sudden, their days got numbered. If they wouldn't have eaten of that fruit and man were continually eating from the tree of life, man would live forever. So God wasn't saying you're going to die in the instant. He said your days will be numbered. You will die at some point, whereas you weren't going to have that happen. But what does Satan do? Satan begins to twist the truth. He likes to speak truth, but he likes to make it very fluid. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in our culture today, is that people want truth to be fluid. Well, the Bible says this, but what it really means is, you know, and in my religion, we can do this and we can do that. And truth is kind of relative to whoever is living it out. And we become this fluid society where there is no black and white. There's only gray. And there is no absolute truth. At our church, we believe the Bible is our absolute truth. We believe that this is what we base our life on, right? And not some kind of fluid truth. The other lie of religion is that enlightenment can be earned. Satan says this, when you eat, your eyes will be opened. When you eat, your eyes will be opened. In other words, you can earn some kind of enlightenment, some kind of favor, some kind of elevation. You can earn it. You can earn it. It's all done through your works. And if you look at any religion, and even some Christians today, we still have this mindset of we have to earn our salvation. Oh, well, you know, I want this from God. Well, I got to do something to get it, right? If you just send me $1,000, then I know God will. Like, we get this mindset of we've got to earn every single thing. But the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says you grow from glory to glory. In other words, growing is that's a relationship thing. With my wife, I don't earn favor with my wife. We grow together in relationship. We don't have to work for it. We grow into it, and that's the way we are with God. We don't earn our salvation. It's not about what you can do to get from God. It's about what you receive from God, right? The other thing that he says is that you can be God. He says you will be like God, and a lot of people look in there whenever they're studying that the Hebrew, and it says, be as God. In other words, Satan's whole mindset is always for you to be like God, be as God, to put yourself on the same level as God. Why? Because that was what he wanted to do too. That's his goal. And so he wants that to be your goal. And the thought of any kind of religion is religion will take you to a place where you can be like God. Look at right now the New Age movement. I don't know why they still call it the New Age movement because it's so old. It's been around for a long time. But it is so rampant in society today, and it masks itself as a lot of different good things. But the fact is, people want you to understand that you can elevate yourself to this godlike status. You don't need God because you can be God. And that's a common thread through most religions. And look, even in Christianity, sometimes we get it twisted and warped, and we start thinking that we're going to be God, like we can control our life. Now look, we're never going to come out and say that I'm God. As a Christian, you would never say that. But how you do that is whenever you start getting into this whole religious mindset of I've got to earn everything, and whenever you start realizing that you've got to earn everything, that it's not based on His love, it's not based on His grace, that once you've earned it, now all of a sudden you feel like you can control it. And if you feel like you can control it, then you become God in your own mind. The fourth lie of religion is that there's some kind of system of good and evil. He says this to her. He says, you will know good and evil. And the idea here is that there's some kind of works-based, if I do more good things and less evil things, then all of a sudden I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be a better person. And we start this checklist, this point system, right? We start thinking in terms of karma, that it's all about I got to keep banking all these good things. And the more good things I do, then the better off I'm going to be. And the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible doesn't say that at all. It says that we are given grace by God. It doesn't matter the good and the evil things. Because the good things, Jesus said, your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's only by my grace, right? So if that's what religion is, then what does relationship really mean? Well, let me give you four pillars of relationship. Number one, we need to fall in love with Jesus. We need to fall in love with Jesus. I know that sounds weird, especially for dudes. Like, we're thinking, yo, man, that sounds awkward to me. Don't think of it as awkward like that. Think of it as this relationship that you are just really learning to dive into. And here's the thing. When I fall in love with Jesus, it makes everything else easier. When I fall in love with Him, it makes everything else easier. John 14:15 says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, whenever I read this sometimes, and you can leave that up there, when I read this sometimes, it almost sounds like at first that you're saying, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You better. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because my commandments will be easy. If you love me, it'll be easy. Look, I love my wife a whole lot, right? And so it is nothing for me if my wife says in the middle of the night, right, like she does this to me sometimes, hey, I forgot my something in the car. Will you go down there and get it? And I jump up out of bed, and I've got this big smile on my face, right? Do I do that? Yes or no? Tell the truth in front of God and man. She said no. She's lying. Okay, maybe I don't have a big smile on my face. And maybe I do gripe, but usually it's just pretend. And so I get up and I'll go down and I'll get whatever it is out of the car, right? But look, to be honest, to be for real, it's not a burden. Like, it's not hard for me to do that. Why? Because I love her. I love her. She wants to take a bath. I'll go turn on the water for her. It doesn't bother me. And some people are like, well, man, you're waiting on her hand and foot. You're some kind of slave. No. No, I'm just in love. And when I'm in love, it's easy for me to do the things that she wants done. Unless it has to do with getting the floors finished. And that part is, for whatever reason, really hard. The second pillar of relationship is that we serve God through relationship, not rules. It's not about rules. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about relationship. It's about relationship. So whenever He asks you for something, when He speaks to you and He says, hey, I want you to help out at your church. I want you to do something in the church body. You don't... It's not a matter of, oh, I better do this or I'm going to hell and it's, oh, this rule. No. It's relationship. You're like, yeah, man, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Real salvation is giving your life over. Remember we said a couple of weeks ago, it's telling God, I commit my life into your hands. I commit my spirit into your hands. It's giving control to him. It's giving everything over to him. So when he asks you to do something, you've already given him everything you've got anyway. So it's easy to do. 1 John 5:3-12 says this. The fact is, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Verse 12 says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. That word has there in the Greek means, it's the same idea of to have and to hold, like we would say in a wedding ceremony, that you to have and to hold. In other words, what he's saying here is he's saying, if you have the Son, if you have Jesus, if you have relationship with him, then you have life. If you don't have relationship with him, if all you have is religion about him, then you're going to have death. That brings us to the next thing, is the next pillar is we respond to all sin with life. What does that mean? What does it mean to respond with life? Now, if you've gone through the Life small group, you would know a lot of this stuff already, but what does it mean to respond to life? Well, here's the thing. Have you ever been in a situation that you felt like was just really life-giving? Like you just felt like, man, like you walked into a church or you walked into a classroom and you walked in, maybe for some of you it was your home life, your parents, and you just really loved it. Like it was very life-giving, very positive, very promoting, and you just really loved it, right? I've had teachers like that before, that I went into their class and I may not have even been the best student in that class, but I just really felt like, man, when I step into this class, I feel like somebody. Like the way this teacher teaches, the way they treat the students, I just really feel like these guys are taking me somewhere. They're doing something great in my life. And then on the flip side, you've got some places that are life sucking, right? You step in and you just feel like, man, when you leave, you just feel drained, right? Some of you may have family members like that, and you know, like, oh man, at Christmas time, when these people come over, you know, when Uncle So-and-so gets here, I'm going to just feel dead when he leaves. Well, because he just sucks all the life out of me because they're so negative and they just drain everything out of you. Churches do that too. People come into churches all the time, and sometimes churches, we suck the life out of people because we try to put all these rules and regulations, and we try to be so hard on people instead of just allowing them to live for Jesus and allowing them to have a relationship with Christ. I remember one time I tried real hard to get some of my friends to come to church with me, and they finally came to church with me, and that night, my dad was preaching. He gave the altar call. And man, these guys in those days, we went down to the altar. So we go down to the altar, and I go with them, you know, and they're trying to give their heart to Jesus, and they pray a prayer. And as soon as they get done praying the prayer, they look at me, and I look at them, and I said, now you better quit cussing. Like, as soon as we leave today, you're done with cussing. Don't even think about drinking. You don't pick up another cigarette. I mean, I start immediately. We haven't even left the altar. I am immediately trying to put rules and regulations on people. I feel bad about that now because I feel like I sucked the life that God was trying to put inside of them. And I think it's because we don't want to let things breathe a little bit, because we want to be God and we want to control. And because we want to control, we don't want to let things kind of breathe. I was telling Beverly and Jonathan the other day, we were talking about the whole two service thing and how's it working and what is it going to look like and what do we need to do? And they said, we were talking about, do we need to make changes? And I said, whoa, let's not make any changes yet. We've only been doing it for 2 weeks at the time. I said, let's just let it breathe a little bit. Let's just see what happens to it. And we're scared to do that when it comes to salvation because we're afraid that they're not going to get saved. Pastor, what do they do if they go home and they give their heart to Jesus and they go home and smoke pot? Oh my God, what are we going to do? And God says, look, either he's big enough to handle it or he's not. And if he's not, I promise you, you're not either. So we got to let things breathe. We need to speak life. I want you to look at what Jesus said in John 8, verse 11. There's a woman that was caught in adultery, caught in the act of adultery. They bring her to Jesus and they said, Jesus, the law says we need to stone her. Jesus looks at all the men. He begins to draw on the ground. And he says, whoever's got the, whichever one you that doesn't have any sin, you cast the first stone. All of a sudden, the Bible says they start dropping their rocks and walking away. And then it's just Jesus and the woman. And Jesus looks at her, and I want you to look at what he says. He asked her if anyone is left to condemn her. She says, "No, sir." And he said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." How do I respond to sin with life? I respond to sin with life with these two simple words, grace and truth. Jesus says, "I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you. But I'm also not going to let you stay the same way you are. Go and leave your life of sin." In other words, I will accept you however you come into the room because I love you. I'm not going to look down on you and say, "Oh, look at you. You got, you know, Linda, you got tattoos. You better get on out. You know, you're not allowed in here with those tattoos." Right? No, that's condemning. "Oh, someone came in, Pastor, and they smell like smoke. I know they've been smoking. We need to cast the devil out of them." No. No. What we need to do is we need to allow people to walk in and have grace on them. And I'm not saying tattoos are wrong, Linda. I shouldn't have used that example. But the idea is this, that we got to allow grace and truth to operate to give life. So we say, "Hey, I love you the way you are. I know your life is a mess. And I'm not going to send you to hell over it. But what I am going to do is I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you about his transforming power. Go and sin no more." Like, don't do this anymore. Right? We got to speak life. And look, we need to respond to our own sin with life. Respond to our own sin with life. Not condemning, but being truthful and honest with ourselves. The fourth thing we need, the fourth pillar of relationship is guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." It's important for you to see today that life comes from in here. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be in you and he'll be like a spring of living water coming out of you. It's important for you to see that life comes from in here and we need to guard our hearts because here's what's going to happen to us. We are always going to want to go back to what Satan tempts us with, and that is religion. I've been in churches before, and I remember this one friend of mine, he had a church, and he was just saying, "Man, we're really struggling, and the church isn't growing," and he said, "I'm just about ready to quit." And I said, "Well, what's happening? Like, what's the problem? Like, I'm just thinking, you know, all hell is breaking loose at his church." And he said, "You know," he said, "you know, people are mad at me." And I was like, "Why are people mad at you? You know, did you sin? Did you get up from the stage and cuss everybody? Well, what'd you do?" And he's like, "Man, we had these fake flowers on the piano and I moved them off because they were old and kind of broken and I moved the flowers off the piano." I said, "That's it? You know, like that's all you did? That's not bad at all." He said, "Yeah, but everybody, they got so mad because those flowers have been on that piano for 20-something years. What had happened? They had gone from relationship back into religion. They didn't guard their hearts. And in their religion, it was all about me and all about my grandma's flowers and whose name is written on the side of the pew. And did we sing the certain song that I want to sing? And was the volume just right for me today? Because if the volume's not right, Pastor, I'm leaving." Why? Because it's all about me, and religion wants to make you God so that life is all about you. But relationship, it's all about them. If I'm going to have a great relationship with my wife, it can't be all about what I want. It's got to be about what she wants. And I've got to promote her over myself. It's important to do that. And the same is true with God. If we're going to have a relationship with him, we've got to promote him first. It can't be all about you. It can't be all about you. That's life sucking. We want to be life giving. The last thing I want to mention today in relationship is this, that we need to learn to take the plunge in relationship. Have you ever seen these people sometimes that they're engaged for like 10 years? Right, Jerry? So Will, who gets up here and he doesn't tell his name all the time, but you know Will, he gets up here and does the announcements in offering or whatever. And so Will and Jerry, I knew Will and Jerry for a while, and Will and Jerry, I'd talked to them and they had said that they had been engaged for like 8 years or something. I don't know, it was a long time. Whatever it was a long time. Since she was 4, she said. And so long time they've been engaged. And I said, "Well, why haven't you gotten married?" And they said, "Well, we were going to get married. And the church that we were going to get married at double booked and called us and told us we couldn't get married on that day. And so we just didn't get married. So we just stayed engaged." And I said, you need to leave your life of sin. No, I didn't say that. I said, this is dumb. We need to get you married. I said, let's look at the calendar. What day can you get married on? And we picked out a day. And I said, next month, you're getting married. And we'll get married at my parents' house. My parents used to live here in town. Let's get married at their house. Oh, I'll take you. We'll do it. And we just went and did a wedding. I don't even know if they wanted to get married. I don't know if they really liked each other. But I said, look, you've been engaged long enough. Either pee or get off the pot, right? You know the saying. I said, we got to do something about this. Take the plunge. Stop waiting around. And I think in our relationship with Jesus, we need to learn to take the plunge. Stop waiting around. Like, let's go all in or don't go at all. Stop calling yourself a Christian unless you're willing to just give it everything you got. Well, how's one way that we give everything we've got? How's one way that we show that we give everything we got? Now, whenever you're getting married, right, you exchange rings. You have a ceremony. It's beautiful. But in Christianity, how do you do that? Because salvation, accepting Christ, those steps we talked about early out of Revelation, that can happen in your seat, that can happen in your home, that can happen anywhere you want. But how does anybody know what you've done? That's where water baptism comes into play. And next week, we're going to do water baptism here. And there's some of you that have never been baptized before, and you need to get baptized next week. There's some of you, you got baptized before, but you didn't know what you were doing. It was no different than you just getting in a bathtub and sticking your head under the water. Right? You may as well have been swimming. Like, you got baptized before, you didn't realize it. When I was 10 years old, I got baptized, but I didn't know what I was doing. I just saw my buddy getting baptized and said, I want to do that. It looks like fun, getting a swimming pool, you know. I got in the swimming pool, the old man stuck my head under the water, I came up, it was, oh, well, that's great. But it wasn't until I was older that I realized the significance of what baptism really means. And then I said, oh, no, no, no. I got to get baptized for real this time. Like, I want this to be legit. And so I went and got baptized again. So let me just tell you quickly three things that baptism is. Baptism is identification. When we get baptized, we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made. Colossians 2:12 says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." So baptism, it's identifying with Christ. So I go in, they put me under the water. That's like Jesus being put under the ground. And then I come back up and I'm alive again. Now we know that's not really going to happen. You don't die when you go in the water. But the idea is I'm identifying with Christ. When I put this ring on my finger, I identify with my wife. I say, I am hers and she is mine. We have been through something together, right? I identify with her. And so when you're baptized, you identify with Christ. Baptism, or two, baptism represents your transformation. It represents your transformation. Look at Romans chapter 6, 1 through 7, and then we're going to skip down to verse 11. It says this, "What then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, when you identified yourself with Christ in baptism, we joined Him in His death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism." In other words, He's saying that we identify with Him in baptism. "For we died, we're buried. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of God, of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So you should," verse 11, "so you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." In other words, what Paul's saying there is, look, you went in an old sinful man, but you came out brand new. Jesus went into the grave dead, full of holes, beaten up, bloody, messy. But He came out, the Bible says, brand new. It's important for us to understand that whenever we get baptized, it's showing our transformation. Now look, again, don't make it religious. It's not your transformation. we know the sinner on the cross, the criminal, he never was baptized, and he still went to heaven. So it's not your salvation, but it's showing, it's signifying that there's an old man being buried here today and a new man coming up. The last thing that baptism is, it's our public proclamation. We want to show the whole world what Jesus did in our life. Why am I getting baptized? I'm getting baptized because I want everybody to know that I'm brand new. I'm not that old person. I'm not the old me. I'm not sinful. I'm not perfect. I get it. But I'm not the way I was. I'm dead to sin. I'm brand new, and I love Jesus with all my heart. So where do we go from here? Here's how we close it out today. We need to understand that all relationship is a choice. All relationship is a choice. Jesus said, I'm knocking at the door. You have to choose to open the door. Right? I talked to you about baptism. You have to choose baptism. It's all a choice. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, this day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life that you and your children may live. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And today we want to make a choice for life. We want to choose life. We don't want to choose religion. We want to choose relationship. We want to give God everything we've got. We don't want to hold anything back. And this morning you may say, Pastor, I grew up in church. I know about church. I know about Christianity. I've got a lot of that stuff down. But to be honest with you, I've just been walking through these religious rituals and rules, and I'm not serving Him in a relationship. I don't have a real relationship with Him. And I want a real relationship with Him. I hear and feel Him knocking on the heart, on the door of my heart, and I want to open the door today. I want to give Him everything that I've got. I want to serve Him out of delight, not because it's some kind of duty that I have to perform. If that's you this morning, you want real relationship with Jesus Christ, don't you do? Lift your hand up. You can put it right back down. Let me just see who wants that. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Why don't we pray this prayer this morning? Lord Jesus, I hear you knocking, and I open the door of my heart. I give you access to every part of me. Today I want relationship, not religion. So I commit my life to you, and I receive your gift of life that you paid on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.